And that's why we worship today, because our Redeemer lives. Thank you so much, Renee. I asked her to share that with us a few weeks ago, and she did a great job. Thank you so much. The sermon today is called New Birth and Living Hope. New Birth and Living Hope. This week, I happened to be glancing at different stuff, and I saw a little clip from John Piper, and he said something during that, and I had to stop and write it down. So I want to read that for you. John Piper, talking about God and his love for us, said, "God in eternity looked upon me and seeing my fallenness, my pride, my sin, and said, 'I want that man in my family. I will do anything to get him in my family. I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's life.'" Friends, that's love. And that's what Christ has done for us. He gave his life so that we could be a part of the family of God himself. And so we are gathered here today as part of the family to celebrate our family and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about the empty tomb. We're going to be talking about our inheritance. We're going to be talking a little bit about hope and a little bit about all that God does for us. Did you ever hear anybody talk about a near-death experience? I was reading something this day, and this fellow wrote, he said, "I had a near-death experience that changed me forever. He said, the other day I went horseback riding. Everything was going fine until the horse started bouncing out of control. I tried with all my might to hang on, but was thrown off. Just when things could not possibly get worse, it got worse, and my foot got caught in the stirrup. I fell head first to the ground. My head continued to bounce harder and harder, and the horse did not stop or even slow down. Just as I was giving up hope and losing consciousness, the Walmart manager came out and unplugged it." There are heroes everywhere. And some people save us from death in even the most amazing circumstances. But there's one who has saved us from death in the most horrific of circumstances. There is one who went to the cross for us. There is one who shed his blood for us and who died for us and who went to the grave for us and paid the price for our sins so that we could know salvation. In the world today, we have a lot of heroes. We have sports heroes. We have military heroes. We have all kinds of heroes. But sometimes I think that there's really only one hero that is worthy of our worship. And sometimes we forget him. So today we want to remember the new birth and the living hope that comes because we have a hero named Jesus Christ who went to the cross for us and who conquered death. And we know that because we cherish the empty tomb. If you're looking in your notes, that's the first one. We cherish, we understand, we relish, we are so thankful for the empty tomb. Because the Christian faith is nothing if it is not a faith of the empty tomb. And the tomb is not empty because his body was lost. It's not empty because somebody stole him out. The tomb is empty because Jesus walked out free. Alive again, free from the curse of sin and death and hell in the grave. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." See, it's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but because He rose from the dead, we have new life. We have new birth. 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is a day where we celebrate the empty tomb, but this is a day where we as believers, and if you're a believer here today, I hope you're celebrating that it is not just that the tomb is empty, it is that our sins are forgiven, that our slate has been wiped clean, that in fact our tombs are empty. And for eternity, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says that one day He will raise these bodies corruptible into incorruption, and we shall live with Him forever. So though we may temporarily be in the grave, we are forever with Christ. And there's no stopping point, there's no in-between space. When we stop here, we start with Him. And how that all works, I wish I knew. I'm not as good a theologian as perhaps I should be. But here's what I know. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God has conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. And the tomb is empty. And if you are a believer, then your tomb will forever be empty. Because you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He has done. Not because you've lived a good life, but because He lived a perfect life. Not because you died for somebody else, but because Christ died for you. And because He died for us, because He died for you, and because He died for me, because He took upon Himself our sins, we are forgiven. And the tomb is forever empty. And I know many here today have lost loved ones. Many here today have struggled with death and with that specter hanging over. And I'm here to say that for those who believe that death is not the end, it's just the beginning of the story, that this life is just a comma before the whole story begins, and we have yet to see the glory that God will reveal through the empty tomb. And we have hope. So we cherish the empty tomb. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one. You see, there are others who were raised from the dead. We shared a few weeks ago about Elijah's body being thrown on a tomb and the dead bones coming to life. We shared about the widow's son who was brought to life. We shared about Lazarus who was brought to life. Now, I just want you to know, all those were brought to life and they died again. Jesus is the first fruits because He rose not to temporary life, but to eternal life. And we cherish the empty tomb because we live forever with Him. We are never going back to the grave. We are never going backwards. From the moment we trust Christ, everlasting, eternal life and hope belongs to us. And so we cherish that empty tomb. And we claim, because of the gift of God, an everlasting inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5 says, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean, the salvation that's ready to be revealed? God has already been at work in the saving process. If we have faith, if we trust Him, then salvation has begun. But how many of you know that we live in an imperfect world? How many of you know that there are pain and trial and toils and struggles? There are tears and sorrows and fears that we have. There are struggles that we face every single day. But we have an everlasting inheritance because there is a salvation to come. The Bible even says that all of creation groans awaiting the salvation to come. What does that mean? That everything we see, everything we touch has been tainted with sin. But one day, God will blow the trumpet. And one day, everything will be made new. And we claim that as our inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, God has an inheritance for us. And it's not temporary. Anybody here ever receive an inheritance? My father passed away, I received a little bit of inheritance. And you know, a few dollars in the bank doesn't make up for the loss, does it? But here's what I know. My dad, God bless him, was a less than perfect human being. And I'm glad to claim him as my father because I know I'm far less than perfect. But you know what else I know as a far less than perfect human being? I know that one day he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And you know what I know because of that? I know that his inheritance and my inheritance aren't money in the bank. Their glory in heaven forever with Him. And that's the everlasting inheritance that we have. Matthew 25 says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Ephesians 1:18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Psalm 37, verse 28, "The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever." 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has yet to be made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Some of you may follow football, and I don't do sports analogies very much, but there's a guy named Tom Brady. He's the quarterback of the, what's that team? Oh, yeah. I don't like those guys. Anyway, he was, lost my page here. He'd won his third Super Bowl, and he was interviewed, and on 60 Minutes, and he said this. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and think that there's still something greater out there for me? I mean, a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be it, can it?" Now, a lot of people would say, well, you know, 3 Super Bowls, you can't get much better than that. There's another guy named Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy wrote a book called Quiet Strength. And Tony Dungy was the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts who won the Super Bowl in 2007. I said quarterback, didn't I? Yeah, coach. Coach, sorry. I told you, I don't do sports analogies very much. Now, here's what he wrote about that Super Bowl appearance. He said, "The Super Bowl is great, but it's not the greatest thing. My focus over the 2 weeks leading up into the Super Bowl was Matthew 16:26, in which Jesus asks, 'And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your soul?' Our guys could gain the accolades and success of this world, yet lose touch with their priorities, their principles, and the God who loves them." That's what this is all about. See, here's two guys. One has won 3 Super Bowls, one who just managed to win one. One guy is dissatisfied, and the other guy understands that his inheritance is not something you get here. His inheritance, anything we receive here, is going to be temporary. And whether we have success in monetary terms or in family or anything else, all of that will pale in comparison to the inheritance we have in God above. And so we must claim that inheritance. Now, what do we do next? We claim that inheritance. A few years ago, a fellow named Eugene Land visited a sixth grade class in East Harlem. Class of 59 sixth graders. As he was looking out there, he wondered how he could get to those kids. He'd made his money, he looked out at them, and he said this. He said, "Stay in school, and I'll pay for your college tuition, each and every one of you." At that time, in Harlem schools, in East Harlem schools, most of the kids didn't even graduate, let alone go to college. But from that moment, the lives of those students changed. For the first time, they had hope because they knew they had something coming to them. One student said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school." That's the power of hope. And that's what God offers us. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? We need to remember that we have an inheritance that's worth more than any scholarship to college. We have an inheritance that's worth more than all the stock in Microsoft or whoever you have stock in. We have an inheritance that will last for us forever. And we need to claim that everlasting inheritance. And let me tell you, there's only one way to claim that inheritance, and that's to say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that he died and went to that tomb, and I believe that he rose again on the third day, and that the tomb is empty." See, we need to claim that inheritance. And we need to confront every challenge, because there are going to be challenges in life. There are going to be challenges in life. He says in 1 Peter 1:6-7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. These have come so that you may have faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, though even refined by, even though refined by fire, and may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed." Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." There's some people who tell you, "Well, just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away." Yeah, eventually. One day, all your problems will be gone. I guarantee that. But it may not be tomorrow. And it may not be this side of heaven. But here's what I know. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because God is building in us His character. He's drawing us closer to Him. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance." In other words, there are struggles and trials in life, and sometimes the going is hard. But there is a hope, and there is an inheritance, and there is a promise. Romans 2, verse 7, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life." A young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower. Anybody here ever grow peaches? Good for you. I have a black thumb. He worked hard. He invested everything he had to buy a peach orchard. Finally, he planted all his peach trees. He worked on them. He did everything he could do. Finally, they blossomed. But like happens a lot of times around here, a late frost came and killed his chances of having a good peach crop. He didn't go to church the next Sunday, or the next, or the next. His pastor finally went to try and encourage him to get him back to church, and the young man said, "I'm not coming back to church. You think I want to worship a God who cares for me so little that He will let frost kill my peaches?" The minister, wiser than I probably would have been, looked at him, and after a few minutes he said, "God loves you more than He does your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it's impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow men and not peaches." Isn't that great? Listen, we all go through trials and struggles. And I know, just looking out here, as I look at some of your faces, I know some of you have been going through trials and struggles lately. Listen, let me encourage you. Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose." That doesn't mean that everything is good. That means if you have the strength of faith, if you can take that extra step, if you can say to the Lord, "I'm struggling right now. I'm hurting right now. My bank account's empty right now. My emotional account's empty right now. My relational account's empty right now. My physical account's empty. Everything's empty. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. But Lord, I'm going to lay this at the foot of the cross and I'm going to give it to You. And I'm going to say, Lord, make of it what You will." And here's what I know. God can transform those things which were pain for you into hope. He doesn't take bad things and make the bad things good. What He does is He takes our hearts and He changes our hearts around those things. And so where we've struggled, God gives us strength. Where we're hurting, God gives us hope. Where we are weak, God gives us strength. And when we are in the midst of those things, sometimes years later, God sends somebody else along the way who's going through those same pains and those same struggles and those same heartaches. And He says to us, "Show them faith. Show them hope through their own pain and through their own struggle." You see, we need to confront every challenge. Whether it's frost on your peaches or an empty bank account, whatever it might be. Confront those challenges. And don't confront them alone. Confront them with Christ. You know, on the day Jesus died, on the day Jesus was taken to the cross, all the disciples ran away. They went into hiding. Few of them were hanging around the cross. There was John there, and we know Peter was at least at the trials. We know John was there too. But most of the disciples disappeared. But you know what? 3 days later, God started to bring them back. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're confronting some challenges right now, and you're like, man, I don't know if I can even handle this. I understand. And you know what? God understands too. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever feel like that? And yet, because God worked through that, and because Jesus was willing to be faithful, and because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, we have hope. Because He went to the cross and our sins were forgiven. And then 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb. Confront every challenge. And finally, celebrate that inexpressible joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I was thinking about this, that's one of the reasons I asked Renee to sing My Redeemer Lives. This morning I was meeting with the deacons and I said, you know, I feel like it's Easter Sunday. We got to sing. We got to sing because there's a joy inexpressible that comes when we trust Him. Though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we don't see Him right now, we believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. And though the sun may not be shining out there, certainly the Son of God shines in the hearts of all who believe. And we worship Him. And we give thanks to Him. And we give praise to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We don't even have the words to put into words to help people understand. This is why I think sometimes it's hard for us to share the love of God with those who don't know Him, because it's so deep, it's so amazing, it's indescribable, the Bible says. That's why God has to do it. That's why the Spirit has to move. And I pray that this morning, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus, that His Spirit is working despite my poor words, that somehow that the Spirit would speak to you and give you an understanding of that indescribable gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, of drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. We struggle to know it, but God has given us that glorious and inexpressible joy that comes from deep in our hearts. And I pray this morning, and I feel my voice going, and I messed up my notes, and I probably messed up the sermon. But here's what I know. That one day, 2,000 years ago, there was no mistake when Jesus went to the cross. He went there on purpose and He went there for you and for me. And He went there and He spread out His arms and they put the nails in His arms and in His feet. They put the crown of thorns on His head. They beat Him and He died. And He died for you and He died for me that our sins could be forgiven. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And we know that that gift that He gave us was accepted. That payment has been made in full because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, "It is finished." Meaning that sin and death and the hell and the grave, all the things that have held us back, they are defeated forever. And though we live in the in-between time, where we still struggle with death and we still struggle with the flesh, we have a hope that endures because we look back and we know that the tomb is empty. And though we don't see Him now, we know Him. And though we don't see Him, we love Him. And He loves us. The wages of sin is death. A lot of people know that's only part of a verse. You know what the other part is? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know eternal life today? If there's any day in the whole year where you have the opportunity, may this be it. May God bring a resurrection in your life. May God grant you eternal life, even today. And all you need to do is say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. And I believe He rose again the third day. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you for the glory of the empty tomb. Thank you for the inexpressible joy that bubbles up in our hearts and overflows in song and in laughter. But Lord, thank you also for these serious moments. Because Lord, there's business to be done here today. Lord, there may be somebody here, some young person, some older person, somebody who may have heard this story 1,000 times. And maybe today, for the first time, your Spirit is really speaking to that heart and saying, trust me. Trust me and receive the inheritance that I've set aside for you. Maybe for the first time, somebody realizes that, Lord, you love them. And Father, I don't know who that person may be. But Lord, I pray that as we extend this invitation, that Lord, they would trust you. That they would let go of pride, they would let go of fear, that they would let go of anything that would prevent them from coming to you. That Lord, they would lay their burdens at the cross, that they might know the freedom of the empty tomb. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of invitation. If you would stand, we're going to sing a song. And during the song, if you would, if God has spoken to your heart, and maybe He's calling to you and saying, hey, listen, I need to experience that new birth and that new hope, you come as we sing. And the altar's open. Maybe you just need to come and lay your own burdens down. Maybe you need to come and say, my Redeemer lives and I need to live in that. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been hurting. Maybe just right where you are, you need to close your eyes even while we're singing and say, Lord, help me to walk with you every day. Let's sing together.